Amen. Never have thought about that before. But I agree with what you said. I agree with that. God gave us love so that we would edify one another through our charity and through showing love one to another. God does not need us to show charity to Him. He doesn't need anything from us. He's given us love. But we need each other's charity. We need to be edified by one another. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that he gave the gift of ministry for the edification of the saints. That means to build up, not build up in number, but to build you up spiritually so that you can live in this wicked world. But it's not just the ministry that is supposed to edify. And I think a lot of times that our people have become bad, misconstrued on that. It's not only the role of the minister to edify the congregation. We're all a group. We're here to edify one another.
That's right.
Do you need me? If you need me, call me. Tell me what you need. If it's carnal things, we ought to be willing to help one another. If it's spiritual things, we ought to be willing to help one another. That's charity. And charity edify. Knowledge puffeth up. And we can all get puffed up on how well we know things, but charity edifies. It builds each other up. It means a lot to know that somebody loves you and cares for you and is willing to help you out. It really does. It means a lot. I want to draw your attention this morning to Revelation chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 11 in Revelation chapter 14. You keep us in your prayers. We are, we certainly stand in need of them. The word of the Lord says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb." Pay special attention here. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." The Lord has impressed a subject upon our hearts today that is quite likely, and it's possible, I'm not saying that it was true, but you may have been rocked and cradled in the pew of an old Baptist church, and even if you weren't rocked and cradled in it, you could have been around a while and still never heard a sermon on hell. On hell. But the Lord has impressed it upon my mind, and we're going to follow it. But you pray for us as we stand before you. And you might say, well, what is the benefit of preaching a sermon on hell? And I don't discredit the question, other than it's in God's Word, and if it's in God's Word, it's perfectly all right for us to pull anything out of here if the Lord has impressed it upon our hearts. But one of the things that specifically comes to my mind when thinking about preaching to God's people about hell is, you're preaching to them about something that has nothing to do with them. I stand before you this morning as your pastor, knowing everybody who's here today, and the things that I have on my mind about a place, I can say with all confidence, I don't think that anybody looking at me right now is going to be in this place. But that's maybe one of the things that makes it that much sweeter. But hell is in God's Word. And I stand before you as one this morning who's been accused of not believing that there is one, because I guess you can accuse me of having a little bit too much sympathy on some of those disobedient Old Testament folks. I read of a man named Amnon that had a desire to sleep with his sister, his half-sister, the full sister of Absalom. And I was talking with somebody one day, and I said, you know, I think whenever I read that, Amnon almost had himself talked out of doing it. He did. And you can't tell me that you're going to have trouble convincing me that if somebody is restraining from a sin, that there's not a spirit within them that's keeping them from doing it.
That's right.
Somebody who's not a child of God, a person who's wicked, has no restraint about committing a sin.
Amen.
They have nothing in them that would keep them from doing it, other than God's providential hand protecting His children. But there's nothing within them. He felt, he was reserved about it, but Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. Now with him, we might have a different subject, haven't we? Jonadab, who convinced him to go and to lay with his sister and devised a plan to go and do that. And so, whenever you believe, and I hope that you do. I hope that since I've been here, I've been able to establish you in a belief of that there are timely deliverances and there's eternal deliverance taught in God's Word. There's a timely hell, a hell on earth taught in God's Word, and there's an eternal hell taught in God's Word. Both of them. Both of them. I've believed it ever since I can remember. I've never been any doubt in my mind that God would judge the wickedness of this world more than just in this time. A lot of people, we all view the grand and glorious day when the Lord shall come for His people, and what a grand and glorious day it will be. But you make no mistake about it, there'll be a day of wrath upon those who are not His. It's a day of wrath. It'll be a day of His judgment coming out on those who have not suffered any judgment in this world because they don't have two natures. They don't have something fighting against them. They're wicked. They're evil. And the word of the Lord says right here in Revelation chapter 14, and I hope you paid attention to that statement, forever and ever, the cries of their torment shall be lifted up forever and ever. How long? Forever and ever. And before we get done today, I want to take that statement forever and ever through the book of Revelation to use biblical terms to define biblical doctrine and show that that forever and ever is the same amount of time that God lives. Forever. In other words, to defend that there is an eternal place of judgment. And secondly, to show that forever and ever is how long His saints will live in glory with Him. Forever and ever. If you believe in an eternal heaven, and you believe these to be the Holy Scriptures, and you believe that forever and ever, that we're going to be home with God forever and ever, you must believe that there's a place of torment where people live forever and ever in the torment of the judgment of God. Forever and ever. Timely hell. That word hell. If we go back to the Old Testament book of Jonah, I'm going to give two examples. The mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But I'm going to speak on two examples specifically where that word hell is used, and it's used in a timely manner, a timely type judgment. Jonah. I think if we took a straw poll, other than the youth in the church, the real youth, everybody's heard the story of Jonah. The Lord told Jonah, rise and go to Nineveh. Jonah rose and went towards Tarshish. I remember whenever I felt impressed to preach the gospel of the Lord, and I've told this story before, but I hadn't told this aspect of it, I don't think. I went and talked to a person who I knew from back down in South Georgia, and you could tell when I walked up to him, he said, you got something on your mind. I thought a lot of this man, and still do. He said, you got something on your mind. He said, the Lord working on you? And with tears in my eyes, I just shook. Yeah, and he said, you don't have to say a word. If He tells you to do it, you do it. Because I was talking to a man who had rejected His call. And even though he's a very sound man today in Bible doctrine, he's paid the punishment for it. He said, if God's told you to do something, you do it. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Tarshish. And we've read the story. We're all familiar with the fact that the waves came and they were crashing against the boat. Jonah asleep over in the corner. They even try, here these, supposedly these wicked ones headed down to Tarshish, here they go, they're going to try to save Jonah. They're going to try to get him to the land to throw him out and let him out. But the Lord wasn't going to let him to the land. They had to toss him off out there in the ocean. But in Jonah chapter 2, after that whale had swallowed up Jonah, Jonah chapter 2 verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. If we only believe that there's an eternal judgment and not a timely judgment, a timely hell taught in Scripture, then we have to believe that Jonah died, went to hell and prayed to God, and God delivered him up out of that torment. Jonah cried from a belly of hell, but it wasn't an eternal, everlasting punishment, hell. He was in the belly of a whale. He was in trouble. And I'm here to tell you, there's trouble here in this world. And maybe you've experienced crying from the belly of hell before. Maybe you've turned your back on God, something God told you to do, and Him relieve you and not bless you the way that He usually would and He normally would for following Him and being His disciple. And if the Lord has ever told you to do something and you haven't done it, there's a hell on earth to pay for not listening to what God tells you to do. Our God is a God of judgment. And He chasteneth His children, and He'll judge the wicked at the end of time. He chastened Jonah. He was in the belly of a whale. And He said, out of the belly of hell cried out, but he was in the belly of a whale. This is timely judgment. And here that whale spit him up on land. And it's like my preacher said whenever I was growing up, This is one of those cases where I can't remember if I told this joke here, but if I have, it's worth laughing at again. You know what the first thing Jonah said whenever he came up on the beach was? Which way is Nineveh? Which way is Nineveh? He spit the water out of his mouth and said, which way do I need to go, Lord? To follow you now, I've learned my lesson. And sometimes it takes that. Sometimes that's what it takes. The next one is over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Speaking about the timely judgments. Hell. I'm glad Brother Brad had a sweet subject. And it was. Because I kept thinking all the way over here, man. We'll get to the sweetness at the end of it. But even if we don't, it still doesn't take away from the Bible truth of it. I guarantee you that. You can stick your thumb there in 23 and turn back to 13 with your other finger. This is an article of faith of this church. That this church believes in an eternal judgment. And you know, I've often thought, and now's a good time to throw it in since I've mentioned the articles of faith, for us to think that at some point in time as a church that we don't need to get together and sharpen those and not change the beliefs of what this church was constituted on, the same belief and the same rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there are things present in our society that weren't present whenever that was written to distinguish. Then the reason why it was written to distinguish what they believed from the beliefs of this world. Marriage, the definition of marriage was not a problem whenever that document was written. And I had somebody ask me the other day, why didn't our people define a biblical view of marriage back when they drafted the Articles of Faith? And that was because everybody else did. Everybody else believed it. But now you've got sodomite pastors preaching, much less. And then those who sit on the pews. And I had a minister tell me the other day, our people are sitting here waiting, if we don't change it, on a lawsuit from somebody being excluded on those grounds, and they're going to come forward and cry that you've ruined their name and trashed their name. And that's going to be Satan's work against the New Testament church here in this life. At some point in time, we need to start talking about it. And it's not just me. I'm not the only one that needs to talk about these things. You don't talk about each other, but we need to talk about things that need to get done. That's one thing that needs to get done. Yeah. There's one of those articles of faith in there where there's a language used in it that I, today, would not use that language. It says that every born-again child of God will be converted. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that every born-again child of God will be converted to the truth as you and I know it today? And that's not what they believed either. They didn't know that, but what they said was that every born-again child of God would have their heart converted.
Yeah, that's right.
That was language that they used back then. That's not language we use it as today. And you can know and you can understand just as well as I can that somebody can come thoroughly confused whenever they read that. They need to be clarified. We need to clarify what we stand for as a church. Do we stand for a biblical view of marriage? Do we stand that every born-again child of God will be regenerated? Will live with heaven and will live with God in heaven? Yes, that's what we believe, but we don't believe that they'll be converted to the truth. And those people who drafted it didn't either. But needless to say, we'll ride that high horse at a different time. I'll put it that way. But Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. If you've ever said, I got the you-know-what beat out of me by my daddy, you're probably right. That's a biblical statement. He got me good. If you've ever been gotten by a hickory limb, he was chastening you. But can you whip your child to the point where if he doesn't belong to God, that you're going to beat him from an everlasting punishment? No. No. You're beating them to chastening them. And then we should do that. Child, son, daughter, doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 13 in the 24th verse says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That's strong language. Those who aren't willing to chasten their children hateth his son. Doesn't love him. Loves him less. Put it that way. We've touched on that before when that's perfectly legitimate to use love less as opposed to hate with indignation. But he says that he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he says you can beat your child with a rod and deliver him from hell. If you don't correct your children while you have an opportunity to, don't try to after they get out of your house, because it'll be too late. When they go off to school, they might still be in your home, and you might still have a little bit of influence. If you're still paying the bills. But I've known a few who tried it on their own then. I'll pay my own college tuition. I'll go get a job. And you know what? They're out of your house then. It's too late. But if they're in college and they're still leaning on mom and pa, that car bill, that dorm bill, so on and so forth, you still got them. You're still chasing the child. And though as it comes a point in time where whipping them may not be the best of things after they get to a certain age, but chasing them, correcting them is. And a good time to chasing them is when they're young. Correct them, and you'll save them from a lot of hell in this world. Because they'll trust in you. And when you say, and when you give them that rod of punishment, that rod of chastisement, and you punish them, it's not like they'll fear you as if you're going to kill them, but they'll listen to what you got to say whenever you say, don't go do that, son, daughter, don't do that. Don't do it. They'll trust you. They'll respect you and respect what you tell them. These are timely deliverances where the word hell is used. These are timely things. But that's not all that Scripture says about hell. There are some Scriptures that clearly indicate that they're talking about an eternal punishment for the wicked of God, for the wicked that don't belong to God. Ooh. That's one hand. You just have to reach out there, and it comes out before you have a chance to grab it. But we got it corrected. I'm glad. I'm glad I just didn't keep going. The wicked that don't belong to the Lord. And the Apostle John, writing by the inspiration of God, says their cries goes up forever and ever. Cries of their torment. I'm here to tell you, hell is a place that if you ponder about, you'll never forsake to thank God that He saved you from it. It exists. It's a real place. And it is where you and I deserve to go. That's the beauty of the subject of hell, is that God's judgment was due to us. But it was poured out on His Son at the cross of Calvary to deliver you from it. If you've ever cried all night long in torment, worried about something, worried about your child, saying, I'm worried about my child tonight. I'm worried about my loved one tonight. Imagine that forever and ever. It never ends. In Luke chapter 16, you can read about one where some people think it's a parable. I don't. I think it's a literal story. I don't think it's a parable. The Lord does not use names in parables. And there's a name used in Luke chapter 16. And that man just cried up saying, please ask Him to put His tongue in this to cool me. To cool me. It's a place. It exists. And the Lord has delivered His children from it. You know, in Revelation chapter 20, which I believe you could summarize by calling it the wicked's perspective of the last day. If I could summarize it as best I can. I mean, when you read this, it's certainly isn't the child of the king's perception of the last day. In verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20, the word of the Lord says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. How long is his punishment? Forever and ever. Forever and ever. He says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Here you have some that Scripture says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. There's the wicked of God that have been buried in this world at some place. There's wicked of God in the sea. Their bodies are in the sea. Their soul of Scripture clearly does not teach that a sleeping soul, a man was created in the image of God. Our soul lives on somewhere whenever we cease to take our last breath in this earth. If you belong to God, your soul goes to heaven. If you don't, your soul goes down to that eternal place of torment that exists forever and ever. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to raise those bodies from the sea. He's going to raise them from the grave. And He's going to raise their souls from hell. And their souls are going to meet just like yours and I will meet in the air. Our bodies will meet our soul coming from heaven in the air, and the wicked will meet their souls coming from hell. The Lord spoke to some men who He said would experience this. John chapter 8. We turn there. He said, I don't believe that the Lord ever spoke to anybody who didn't belong to him. Well, you need to read your Bibles a little bit more. The Lord clearly spoke at times. But the difference between the Lord speaking to them and you and I benefiting from this book and performing the work of an evangelist and telling people about Jesus is you and I don't have authority from on high that God gave His Son to declare who is His and who isn't. This is the eternal Son of God here standing before these men. And when you read through the book of John, you'll read about a ye and you'll read about a they. Now the ye's are not always children of God, and the they's are not always the wicked. But what you clearly read about is that there are, I ain't done that number two in a while, that there are two separate groups here. There are two groups in this book, in this chapter, that the Lord is talking to. And He says in verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Remember, we were just over in Revelation 20. What did He say? Whenever those books were going to be opened, they were going to be judged according to what? The work of Jesus Christ knew. Not them, according to their works. According to what they did. Not according to what Christ did. You want to know what the difference will be on that grand and glorious judgment day? Is God's children will be judged and will be declared innocent because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked will be declared guilty because they'll be judged according to their works. And the Lord looks at these men, and the Lord is the only one who can. People want to say the reason why I have so much trouble with Reformed theology today is because it puts a pastor in the role of what the Son of God took whenever He was here on this earth, and we don't have the right to do that. Now, we're fruit inspectors when somebody wants to come join the church. If somebody comes forward to join the church, and we knew him to come off a four-day drunk, he comes in here still drunk and said, I'm just hungry. I want to eat lunch with y'all today. I don't believe in Jesus. Now, I'm not going to say he's a child of the devil, but I'm going to tell you what, he won't be a member of the church, I guess, as long as I have a vote here to keep him from it. But needless to say, the Lord stood there and He said, whether I go, you cannot go. The Lord, in His eternal glory, when He comes back, cannot be in the presence of wickedness. God Almighty will never be in the presence of wickedness. That's what's so great about heaven. I was telling, and if you weren't wrong Friday night, I already told this story, but we'll tell it again. Not everybody was there. We were there at the hospital the other night, Brother Chase and Sister Kate. And I was sitting outside, and Brother Brad and Sister Trina and I were talking there. And I just remember looking over at a little girl who was there with her grandmother. And that grandmother was doing the best she could to caress that little girl, and she had to, second to my daughter, her eyes were just beautiful. She wasn't 4 or 5 years old. She was just she was just a darling. But she was sick. And I felt so bad. I felt so sorry. If there's one thing, if you can ask my wife, I feel sorry for myself whenever I'm sick. She asks me every time. She doesn't know when we had our fourth child. But this week has been one of them weeks where she's felt like she's had a fourth child because these allergies have eaten me alive, and I've been sick all week. I hadn't been able to talk for half of it. Never realized how much you do talk until you can't. But one thing that grieves me more than anything is to see pain in a child. It breaks my heart. I can't take it. And it wasn't that way until I had my own. It wasn't because I believe I had a heart of stone. That relationship just wasn't kindled there until I had my own. But I hate to see the pain in a child, but you know what? That's what makes that glorious day that much better to look forward to, because there's no pain over there. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sorrows. The bear will be home with Jesus. He won't be in the presence of those things. Whenever we read through the New Testament, we don't read where anybody died in the presence of our Lord. Death is not present around Him. Sin is not present around Him. It won't be present up there. But here He says, where I go, you cannot go. You'll die in your sins. Continue to read verse 22. Then said the Jews, will He kill Himself? Because He saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. Boy. Verse 23. And He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He said over in John chapter 15, He told His apostles, He said, because ye are not of this world, the world will hate you. There's probably some aspect of this world, no matter what it may be. It may be something that's real close to you. Yeah. It may be somebody that you don't really know. But this world hates the saints of God. We don't fit in it. We don't belong here.
That's right.
We're in a strait betwixt two. We belong with our Heavenly Father in heaven.
Yeah.
And as long as we'll have to toil through this world, this world will not like you for who you are. Never will. Never will. I've never seen it bug so many people who have a worldly frame of mind that me and my family go to church. They have a worldly frame of mind, and they hate the fact that we spend weekends going to church. I've never thought that the world would hate the church the way it does, but they hate to see us going to church. Can't stand it. Just eats them up. Don't y'all want to go do something else? No. Can't this weekend. Down the floor. Going. Loading them up. Yeah, going to stay out. After we got done yesterday, got done about 4 o'clock, hard shelling in the parking lot with Elder James Allen and Brother Ronnie. Went over to Barry and walked around the campus forever. Hard shelling some more. Went out to eat. You know what? Talking about the Bible some more. Didn't get home. When we got home last night, just had time to just lay down and catch whatever Z's we could. You know what? That's a good weekend. The kids played with each other. Everything went fine. They sat on the pews. They were just fine. Hadn't sent them. They don't need to go and... You think by talking to somebody that you carry your family to church all the time, you think that they need therapy or something after you got done with them. The house of the living God. Man, this world hates God's saints. It hates His church. And it will till He comes back for it. And that's exactly what these are the type of people that Jesus is talking to. And what does He say here in the next verse? I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now, if I'm wrong about the interpretation of this, and that Jesus Christ is teaching modern-day Arminianism about as clear as anything I've ever seen. But you have to use the Scriptures to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you turn, I have to turn, over to verse 43, you'll find out what He meant by that statement. Verse 43 of John chapter 8 says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why don't they believe? Because they're not His.
That's right.
Again. And you say, well, what if somebody doesn't believe you, Brother Will? I'm not the eternal Son of God. And Lord have mercy, if people have to believe me to be a child of God, I'm going to tell you, we're going to have plenty of room up there. And we're going to have plenty of room anyway. But needless to say, there ain't going to be that many people there. Brother Will ain't had that high of a success rate showing people what's in the Bible and them actually following it. I guarantee you that. And I'll take the blame for it. I'm certainly not going to blame the Lord, but I believe it weighs a little bit on them too. He says, ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, over in John chapter 10. He doesn't say, because you don't believe, you can't become my sheep. He says, ye believe not because ye are not my sheep. It takes a sheep, it takes a child of the King to believe in the King. Plain and simple. Brother Brad said it this morning. He put it here, and if he never put it here, there's nothing to manifest. The belief is a manifestation of what is in here. It is not something that you grab from the outside and put in here. A belief is a belief in Jesus is a manifestation that Jesus is within you. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God. You show me somebody that believes that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross at Calvary, and I'll fight to the death to tell you that they are a child of the King. They are. They belong to God. And He says, ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, there's a... Brother Sam may be familiar with this. You ever heard about the two-seat doctrine out there? Yeah. A lot of people took this verse of Scripture and say that that the wicked are the eternal children of the devil and the children of God are the eternal children of God. But if you take the text and use the Bible to define what you're talking about, go back to Genesis chapter 4 for me just to make a good point. I pray to get the point. It's what made me understand it. Here you have in Genesis chapter 4, verse 20, the word of the Lord says, and Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such that dwell in tents of such as have cattle. He's the father of those who dwell in tents and have cattle. So if you've ever been camping, or if you're having cows, it's because you're the direct descendant of Jabal. That's the look I wanted. Verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all that such as handled the harp and the organ. So if you play a musical instrument, you're the descendant of Jubal. And so if you have cows and you play a musical instrument, then that means these two people had some kind of family member that married along the line, and that's what you're the descendant of. No, that's not what it's saying. It's like saying, if you like classical music, who was the father of classical music? Beethoven? I don't know. I'm telling you, I'm throwing a spear from a long way away here. I don't have a clue. Father of Bluegrass, Bill Monroe, father of Bluegrass. I pick Bluegrass music, and Bill Monroe is the father of Bluegrass music. But it doesn't mean that and you might say, I follow Bill Monroe. He's my father. He's the one who taught me the bluegrass music. He was the originator of it. Here's the originator of music. Here's the originator of the first ones that kept herds. And they're just the father of it. And the devil is the father of lies and the father of murderers. And those who live by him, live like him by imitation. By imitation, you pick a fiddle like Bill Monroe. By imitation, you play a piano like Beethoven. Then you're imitating these who were the father of these things. And these wicked that stood before the Lord that day, they were imitators of the devil. You're ones who speak lies. You're ones who commit murder. Notice two groups of people here. Two groups. Because he also says in John chapter 8, verse 31, then Jesus said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Disciples indeed. Disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. He had ones who believed. He had ones who didn't. But the God on high is the only ones who were able to look at those who didn't and say, you are not of my Father. He knew them. Knew everything that they did when he was standing in the midst of them. They didn't do anything. They didn't contrive anything in secret behind Jesus' back. He knew it all. He knows everything about you. Knows everything that you do. There's no secret to Jesus. There's no secret to our God. But he stood there and he's told these, you are not of my Father. You're father the devil. You'll die in your sins. Do you think there's an eternal place of torment for these folks? I do. I do. And the cries of their torment is lifted up forever and ever. He said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, fear not them which can kill the body but are able to kill the soul. But fear him which is able to kill thy body and soul in hell. There are people walking around this world. If that's only talking about the grave, if that's talking about a timely punishment, if that's only talking about the grave, then there's no way that anybody that's walking this earth can put you in the grave. But they can. And you know they can. We read of murders. We read of folks getting all liquored up and driving up down the road and having a wreck and killing folks. We read about it. It happens. Folks kill other people. They put them in the grave. But this is talking about a punishment beyond that. Fear him which is able to destroy thy body and soul in hell. He didn't say fear hell. There's no fear of hell for those who belong to him. There's no reason to fear that eternal punishment. He's delivered you from it. But you should still fear God. You should still have a reverential fear of God and his judgment upon you. Back to the book of Revelation. We're wrapping this up. He also said in Matthew chapter 23, he says, you generations of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? I tell you, if that's talking about something that can that they could have been delivered from here in this time, then we possess something that the Lord didn't to be able to get them out of there, because he said you couldn't escape it. You can't escape it. Revelation chapter 10, verse 5, this is in conclusion, to stress that word ever and ever. When you read through the book of Revelation, there's no doubt about it. Anybody who claims they've got a lockdown clinch on this one, I'd like to spend time with them. But these are things. This contains a lot of things that we haven't seen. You know, there are 65 books of the Bible that confirm things that have taken place. There's a lot there that we know has taken place. History records it. Scripture records it. There's a lot that we know is there. But there's a lot in the book of Revelation that hasn't taken place. But we can go and we can use biblical language to define what these terms are. How do you get that torment forever and ever is not just a little while? It's not just, you know, just them crying here in this world like Jonah cried up from the belly of the whale. Well, Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And this is another good discussion. I believe this angel that is depicted here is Jesus. I believe sometimes Jesus is depicted as an angel. He was made a little lower than the angels for a time when he came in here to this world. And though I'm not saying that every time you see the word angel that you're talking about, you're seeing Jesus, but I believe here that this angel who comes, because the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. How long does God live? How long has God been alive? When did we put God down and kill him? Is he dead? Who created him? Talked to him. I'm not quite sure that religion has gone that far to actually believe that there was anybody who created him, but I wouldn't put it past the modern day religions of this day. I can promise you that. But God is from the beginning. God is Alpha and Omega. There was nothing before him, and there'll be nothing after him. And he reigns in heaven forever and ever. And the cries of the torment continue forever and ever. There is a hell, but there's good news. I've already let you in on it. I've already told you the good news. But let's read it, and thus saith the Word of God. Revelation chapter 22, in conclusion. And he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeded out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Imagine that. You know, that's the reason why I don't particularly care for a lot of the pictures of my Lord that exist today. Because they don't do justice to what we're going to see coming in those clouds that day. They don't. There's no way to do justice to what we're going to see on that day. We'll see our Father face to face. You know, I long to see. I mean, there's loved ones that I had one grandpa, my mother's daddy passed away when I was three. I've got one memory of him. I remember what he was like. I remember him opening the door when we came up there to visit one time. Passed away when I was 3 years old. I believe that's my oldest memory. I believe the Lord let me keep that just so I could remember what he looked like and remember seeing him in person. I grew real close to a grandpa of mine who passed away when I was 10. Loved him very much. Spent probably the majority of my summers and the majority of my days with him. And I long to see their face. Now, I don't believe that those relationships that I have will be taken up to heaven with me. But I believe I'll be with them. That's good enough for me. I'll be with them. But they don't do justice to that face I'm going to see coming out of the clouds that day. My Lord, that one who died for me, paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary, I'll get to see him face to face. And how long will we be with him? How sweet is heaven? Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's heaven. We believe in eternal heaven. It's a sweet thought to think of what we're going to enjoy up there. No more sorrows to bear. No more burdens to bear. No more sorrows over there. But make no mistake about it. We were delivered from something. And it wasn't from just a soul sleeping in a grave somewhere. You know, to believe that the wicked just die, and as the preacher said, roll over like the old dog Rover and just lay in a grave somewhere, then you have to believe that the righteous pay for their sins more than the wicked do. Because the righteous pay for their sins here in this world. The Lord pops me every once in a while on the hind end and gets me. I'm here to tell you. And so to believe that the wicked are just laying there and there's no punishment for them is to believe that we suffer more than they do. They're not suffering. They're just laying there. Our God is a God of judgment. He's a God of righteous judgment. Make no mistake about it. And he'll pour out his wrath upon those who don't belong to him and upon the wickedness of this world that'll wax worse and worse until he comes back. There's a place called hell. There's a time of hell and there's an everlasting judgment. Praise God for his mercy delivering us from that. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.